Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to stand here before this group that you call together today, dear Heavenly Father, that I might be able to lift up the name of Jesus, that we might be able to rightly divide the word of God and the word of truth. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that you'll use these words, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to challenge someone, that someone's life might be changed, that someone's mind might be encouraged, but most of all, that someone might say, "What must I do to be saved?" And let them shout out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Yeah, still morning. Good to be here. Good to see everybody. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And it's a day that took place historically that we celebrated because it's a historic celebration date. This took place 5 days before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This was just 5 days later when the people would turn on him. And you're going to see the irony in this passage as we go through here today. You're going to see the irony of all the multitudes crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praising the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." And it would be not even a full week later when many of this same crowd will be shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Saints of God, don't ever underestimate the fickleness of mankind. You got one person you could trust as Jesus. What's sister say? And that's enough. And anybody else he brings in your path that acts right, treats you right, that's a bonus. And we'll take that. But as we get ready to approach this passage, we're going to be preaching and teaching today out of the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to kind of put your minds back and just get into this frame of mind of, here you are 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago now. The Jewish nation, you're part of the Jewish nation in the surrounding areas. And it's been over 400 years since the scriptures have been canonized, what we would call the Old Testament. The scriptures are now settled. Nobody's saying who wrote Deuteronomy. Nobody's saying who wrote Isaiah. Nobody's saying, is it two Isaiahs, is it three Isaiahs, is it four Deuteronomy? Nobody's saying that now. Because for 400 years, God hasn't added a new word to his canon of scripture. And now the only thing waiting, just think of this, just think of this word of God like a giant puzzle. And you've been working on this puzzle for who knows how long. You got everything laid, you know, you don't even let the kids into the room because you got everything laid out on the table. And every day you come in from work, you put a couple pieces in. And then sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I get those pieces and I put them in there and they don't quite fit, when nobody's looking. But you can't do that with prophecy. You can't do that with prophecy. If it doesn't fit, you can't use it. It's not from God if it doesn't fit. So here, everybody is, all of Israel, is they're looking. They've read the scriptures, the rabbis that told them, they've told them, you know, all this prophecy is going to come down to one man. We don't know who the man is, but we know whoever this man is, he's going to be somebody special, because Daniel said that when this is the stone cut out of the rock without hands, and this kingdom is going to last forever. So it can't be just a regular man, because regular men come They rule for a while. They die. And we're back down at square one. But whoever this man is, they started referring to him as the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah. And they're waiting for the Messiah. And because I, just to tell you the truth, they are getting whooped. The Roman government has got them in bondage. They're in slavery. They can't even rule themselves anymore. The scepter has departed from Judah. They can't even rule themselves anymore. And they're looking for the Messiah, the one promised by God. And many contenders had come, and they flourished for a little bit, but now they're gone. But as Jesus closes in on the last week of his life, you start seeing the puzzle parts falling faster, coming into lining up quicker, as God is drawing everything to a head around this one man who will be known as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ. Let's go to our scriptures and let's read. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible that you can get. We always use the King James Bible. And it reads in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we will be talking about who is this man? Who is this man? That's the question that has to be on the lips of not just the Jews. Because according to the scripture, and I'm talking about the Old Testament, which was already written, already foretold, already set up. Even in the Old Testament, as we call it, it said whoever this man is going to be, not only will the Jews bow down and worship him, but every nation will bow down and worship him. Wait a minute. Don't you know people don't like Jews? Don't you know that? And it's one thing for your tribe over here to say, we got our king, and for this other tribe over here to say, we got our king. But God says, I don't care what tribe or nation you're from. When this king comes, when this man comes, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will all bow down to him. So this is why this is important to the whole world. This isn't just a Jewish thing. This is important to the whole world. And these folks are anticipating the Messiah. They're looking forward to the Messiah. But during this, through these 11 verses, I want you to observe four facets of the name in the life of Jesus Christ. Just like Joseph's coat of many colors had many hues and many facets, and I bet you when you looked at it, you couldn't even hardly tell which side, is it purple? Is it pink? Is it blue? Is it red? It many colors. It's just like when you look at this man. You got all kinds of facets. You got all kinds of stuff. In just these 11 verses, we're going to examine where it says, he's the Lord, Jesus. He's the King of the Jews, Jesus. He's the Son of David, Jesus. He's the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, Jesus. Four things. He's Lord. He's King, King of the Jews. He's the Son of David. And he is Jesus, this guy that you're looking at, the guy that grew up over here, he's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And as we approach this scripture, let's start in verse 1. Keep your Bibles open, please, because we'll be going through these things. And it reads in verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. He's the Lord. When you look at the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ, you see he goes through a great deal of trouble to tell people, keep it down. Don't he does miracles for people and says, shh, don't tell anybody. Just he gave sight to the man. The man want to run around and tell everybody. Jesus, no, shh, not yet. My time is not here yet. Okay, so he's keeping it down. But now with just 1 week left of his life, with just 1 week left of his life, all of a sudden, he's going to ride boldly and openly into Jerusalem. Now, it's like today, if you're going to be an entertainer, if you're going to be a musician or an actor or something, you got to go to New York, New York. Or you got to go to L.A. If you want to be noticed, that's not a place that you go not to be noticed. That's a place you go to be seen. That's a place you go to be heard. Well, guess what? Jerusalem was the New York, New York of that time. So if you want to unveil yourself, if you want the world to know that the King of Kings, the Lord, the Son of David, the prophet of Galilee, if you want them to know who you are and where you are, you go to Jerusalem. And it says that Jesus heads now openly into Jerusalem. It's not a secret anymore. Because what God does, he doesn't do in a corner, y'all. See, when people tell you, well, not everybody knows about Jesus, not everybody knows about Christianity, not everybody knows about the Bible, liar, liar, pants on fire. If you know the one true and living God, if you know, I don't care where you at on this planet, y'all, please understand. This message that we teach and that we, this is not a Western cultural thing. Will you please get that out of your head? I don't know who put that in your head, but get it out. This started in Jerusalem. This started in Jerusalem and went to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. God did not skip over Africa, China, India, wherever, South Dallas. He didn't skip those places, y'all. People know. The Bible says that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness. And they love darkness because their deeds are evil, not because they don't know. You be sitting there talking about, don't you know about Jesus? I know. In fact, some of the folks you're trying to witness to know more about Jesus than you do. And they made up their mind a long time ago, I ain't going to have nothing to do with it. What do they say in the scriptures? I don't want this man to rule over me, period. I know him. I know about his story. I know his name. I know his fame. I know his claim to fame. But I don't want this man to rule over me, period. Don't talk to me about not living right. Don't talk to me about not acting right. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to get married. Don't tell me about how I'm supposed to stop chasing on my wife. Don't tell me about how I'm supposed to stop lying and cheating. And please, whatever you do, don't tell me not to be so full of me. I like me some me. I don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't hang out with those that do, but I love me some me. God said, that's wrong. He said, that's your primary problem. You love too much of you and not enough. What does the scripture say? He must increase and I must decrease. That's the biggest problem with every saint and unsaved person there is. He must increase, and I, by the way, that's not a suggestion, that's an imperative. He must increase, and I must decrease. And he says to us, he goes, if you really want to know how to get ahead in this world, if you really want to know how to get ahead, then learn how to serve. He said, learn how to think less of you and esteem others above yourself. I read the papers, and I thought the problem with all these boys in jail and all these people and that low self-esteem. They had low self-esteem. That's why they hit you upside of your head and took your money, because he had low self-esteem. Could it possibly be? Could it possibly be that he didn't think nothing of you? And he said, I'm going to take, you didn't work for it, and I'm going to knock you upside your head, and I'm going to take it. Because I love me some me. One day the church will wake up and understand these things. Jesus says he's the Lord. He comes openly into Jerusalem. He's coming so that nobody will have an excuse. Bible tells you in the book of Romans, they will all be without excuse. He comes in, and I want you to look here in verse 2 and 3, and I want you to see not only Jesus' authority, but his omniscience, his authority and his knowledge of everything. He comes in, and he says, he pulls a couple of his disciples over to the side, and he said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into town, and when you get there, now Jesus hasn't made any prearrangements. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows the hearts of men. He said, I want you to go into town, and when you get in there, as soon as you get in there, you're going to find an ass tied to a colt with her. He goes, I want you to go over there, and I want you to get that donkey, and I want you to untie that donkey and bring him here. Bring them to me. That's simple enough. Jesus saw it. He knew it. So that's simple. That's simple, right? Only one problem. It belongs to somebody else. See, it's somebody else. But then, wait a minute. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So when Jesus said, you tell them that the Lord. So you and I, you know that nice car you driving? That ain't your car. Actually, it belongs to you and the bank. That house, that beautiful house you got, that's you and the bank, okay? This man had this donkey and the colt. Didn't belong to him. He was just a steward of it. And the Lord said, I need it. Sometimes God says that about your life and my life. when you got plans, you plan on being over here doing X, Y, Z. And he's got plans for your life. And sometimes he says, hey, put your stuff on hold. I have need of you. Yeah, but Lord, I'm fitting. No. you think you fitting. Put your stuff. If you really want to be successful, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And in due season, oh my goodness, I love that. Because I want to say, when, Lord, when? He says, in due season, I will exalt you. God's looking at, he's looking at you, he's looking at me, he's talking directly to you. He says, I got need for you. But Lord, I got a vacation plan to here, and I got family stuff. I got a family reunion. Put your stuff on hold. Humble yourself. And when God says, I got need of you, here's what you do. Look at what the man did. Jesus said, by the way, when you go to get this donkey, and somebody says to you, Whoa, wait a minute. Where are you going with my stuff? You stop me and say, wait, the Lord has need of this animal. And that man will let you take it. When God calls you, when he calls me, I want you to know it takes practice, y'all. Being humble takes practice. I got to tell y'all, with Brother Mike. Brother Mike's out in the hall, so I'm going to tell you what he says on Wednesday nights. Brother Mike said, before God really got a hold to his life, he said, Pastor, he said, I could work on cars. I could work on motorcycles. He's an engineer. He's got a mind for stuff like that, y'all. Mike said, sometimes I'd finish a product and I'd step back and say, I never cease to amaze myself. And I said, man, me and Brother Mike got a kinship going here. I like this brother. Because I sit back and I say, you know, if not for the fact that I'm just a little bit conceited, I'd be perfect. Think too much of me. And don't you laugh because you think the same about you. Nobody tell you nothing about you. Especially some of y'all ladies with that long hair. I be thinking you're going to break your neck. So I got it. Woo, woo. But when God calls you, learn how to be just like the man who said, take the donkey. Take my donkey. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus has the omniscience. He could see all these things. He has the authority to tell them that he needs it. And he says, tell them straightway, they'll send it. And in verse 4, he says, all this was done. He sent them over to get the ass and the colt of the ass and bring them to him. And in verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Let's talk about, he said, all these things have to be fulfilled. Let's talk about prophecy for just a hot minute. Let's talk about prophecy. Prophecy, God says there's no, see, one of the reasons that you know the Christian faith is true, because God says nobody knows the end from the beginning but him. And he tells us in 1 Peter, turn your Bibles to, 2 Peter. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. When you get there, say amen. Okay, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. Let's talk about the importance of prophecy. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. prophecy, speaking the end from the beginning. That's what the Bible does. How do I know that Jesus is this man? Because, again, I told you, it's like this giant puzzle, and all the pieces have to fit. You can't have, like some of the Christmas stuff that we put together swings and children's toys, and then you look over to the side, you see a pile of nuts and bolts, and you say, oh, well, that's close enough. No, prophecy doesn't work that way. Prophecy has to be spot on. Prophecy is so important. And the Bible says it's like a light in a dark place. People put night lights in their house. And some of us put them in our house. And some of us, if you travel a lot, you know, you're staying in a room tonight in another city tomorrow night, and you make a habit of leaving the light on in the bathroom. Because you wake up, you don't know where you're at, and you gotta find your way. Well, prophecy is that light in the night, so we can find our way. So when somebody claims to be something, if it's not here in the prophecy, they can't be that something. If somebody claims to be someone, if it's not here in the scriptures, they cannot be. They cannot, absolutely, positively, cannot be that one. Some people have, even members and other saints have come to me and they said, well, Pastor, what about, I saw this prophet on TV. Stop that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Prophecy is an exact thing. It's exact. It's not like horseshoes and hand grenades. It is exact. It has to be spot on. And if Sister Sally so-and-so on TV told you that the Lord told me this, if it does not come to pass 100% of the time, she is not a prophet and she's lying on God. If Brother Sam so-and-so says, I'm holding a prophecy conference, and he has prophesied over you, and he has said this and said that, and if it does not come to pass 100% of the time, then he's not a prophet of God, and you are to turn away. See, that's the good news in the New Testament. In the old times, they said kill him because he was lying on God. See, because when you say you're speaking for God, people take that seriously. And you have told somebody that God said to you that this is going to happen and it doesn't come to happen, that you've just turned somebody against God. But prophecy, true prophecy, will always point you towards one man, Jesus Christ. And it will always be true. It'll be like a light in a dark place. And that's where you're going to see all these titles, all these facets of Jesus' personality, him being the Lord, him being the King of the Jews, him being the Son of David, and him being the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. These are all prophecies that are being fulfilled right here in these 11 verses. All of these are things from the Old Testament that are being brought to bear in this last week. Like I said, this is the last week of his life. And so God is bringing it all together. He's tying it all up, y'all. God's got a plan. And this is a word of caution for Christians, especially modern day Christians. You'll tell them, you'll say, our nation is upside down. You'll say to them, the world has gone crazy. You'll say to them that we need to do this and we need to do that according to the word of God. Please, now I know none of y'all are guilty of this, but I have encountered people who would say to me, well, you know, the Bible say it's going to happen. So they sit down and do nothing. And my reply to them is, well, you know, the Bible say, work while it's day. The Bible nowhere tells you to resign yourself to watching the decay of your nation, to watching the decay of your family. Nowhere does the Bible tell you to just say, oh, well, It's going to be that way. Work while it's day. While God gives you breath, you take a stand. We take a stand for Jesus Christ, wherever it may be. That's what prophecy is good for, to show me where I have to stand and stand strong. He says here in verse 5, we get our second prophecy. Our second prophecy is, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Turn your Bibles to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. When you get there, say amen. Let me try that one more time. Oh, that's one of those hard ones. That's in the minor prophets, y'all. Just go to your table of contents. Cheat. Go to your table of contents. You'll find it. Zechariah 9:9. I had to make up a song so I could remember the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Mahu, Habakkuk. I'll teach it to you someday. It helps. Every time I got to find one of the minor prophets, I got to sing my little song. Just like when you're a kid. Some of us 60-something years old still talking about A, B, C, D, E, F. Oh, God, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. I know I'm right. Amen. Zechariah 9:9. And it reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, speaking to the Jews, in the book of Matthew, is specifically written to explain to the Jewish community, Jesus is the promised king. The book of all four gospels have a specific target audience. The Jews are the target audience for the book of Matthew to let them know that Jesus is their king. It says, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He says, your king. Now, it was customary before the times of Solomon. It was customary for kings to ride in, especially during peacetime, on a donkey. It wasn't until after Solomon when they'd come ride in on a big horse and da-da-da. But prior to that, the king would come in on a donkey. That was his animal of choice. But look at what it says about Jesus. He's a king, but he's not coming with any pomp and ceremony. He says he's lowly. He has taken the position of a servant. Y'all read the scriptures before he got here. Like I said, this is the last week. Y'all read in the scriptures where he washed the feet of his men. He comes in lowly. See, whenever I start thinking too highly of myself, remember, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, he took some time and he washed the feet of his disciples. He came in lowly. He came in humbly. But don't skip that one part. He came in with salvation. Nobody else, there's no other name given under heaven who can bring you salvation. You can work and work and work and work as be as hard as you can, be as nice as you want to be, help as many people as you want to help, bake cookies, give them away, give money, but you cannot earn salvation. Why can't we earn salvation? See, the Bible says salvation is a gift. That is a hard sell for so many people because we want some credit. We want some credit for doing good. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good son. I'm a good daughter. We want some credit for doing good. But here's the problem, y'all. Here's the problem. If you could earn your salvation, that means God is beholden to you. That means God owes you something. See, look at the ludicrousy of that. The creator of all heavens and earth owes you something. The one who gives you breath in the morning owes you something. The one who gives you the activity of your limbs owes you something. The one who gives you a check owes you something. The one who gives you shelter owes you something. He don't owe you nothing. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift for all those who will stop calling him a liar. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be given the free gift. You don't pay for gifts. You'll be given the gift of salvation. Oh. And it says here in Zechariah 9:9, this man, who is this man? He's the man who's coming with the gift of salvation. This is the man with whom we have to deal with, the Lord and the King of the Jews, who is coming with the gift of salvation. You know, Christianity is one of the most exclusive clubs on the face of the planet. None but the righteous. That's what it says. None but the righteous. Man, that's an exclusive club. None but the righteous shall see Jesus. None, not man one. But that sounds so harsh. That sounds so intolerant, so bigoted, so narrow-minded. But here's the second part. It's the most exclusive club. But it's also the most inclusive club. Well, is there any hazing to become a Christian? Are there union dues to become a Christian? To become a Christian, he says, whosoever will. That's you, that's me, that's anybody, that's good news. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, not maybe. I'm talking about the most exclusive and the most inclusive club in the world. None but the righteous shall see heaven. But anybody who acknowledges Jesus, everybody, no matter where you're from, no matter how high you are, no matter how low you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what color you ain't, whosoever will. And I just want that we as Christians, those of us who know Jesus, stop throwing up roadblocks that people have to try to crawl over so that they can become a Christian, so that you can feel like you've done something. Tell them the good news. Whosoever will. And come just as you are. Just don't stay like you came. It's an inside job. God changes us. Everybody in here used to be something else. Even if you just got saved yesterday, you're a new creature in Christ. You're something other than what you were yesterday, and you need to praise God for that. Let's pray God. Praise God for that. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. I don't even want to think back on what I used to be. He has saved me. He has redeemed me, and he has changed me, and he is still working on me every day, y'all. Every day. Because he told me a long time ago, I got need for you. Just like he told old boy to go get that donkey. He said, go get him. I got need for him. And he's called on a lot of y'all out here. And some of you are responding, and some of you are saying, oh, that's Jesus calling?
John's not in right now. Call back later.
Nah, you better answer. He got ways to make you talk. He got ways to make you listen. That's another sermon. But y'all, look here, let's go down. We talked about him being the Lord. We talked about him being the King of the Jews. And down here in verse 6, look at what happened after he told the disciples to go and do what he told them to do. He goes, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Look at the faith and look at the obedience. Nobody stood there arguing with Jesus, talking about, well, you know, Jesus, look, now we've been walking with you for 3.5 years, okay? You've been preaching for 3.5 years. We ain't ever done this before. You know, this thing about going to town without you, I'm not even going to have you, and I'm going to go in here and I'm going to go in here and I'm going to ask some man for his donkey. Come on, Jesus. Let's see. Hey, you know, you got to do better than that. You need to give me a MasterCard, a Visa. You got to do something. You got to do something. But nobody said that. They said, yes, Lord, and they went. He told them to go, and they went. They had faith. And faith leads to the old word, obedience. Oh, preacher, don't be talking about obedience. I just like the faith. Ooh, I got faith. Ooh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. If your faith does not lead to obedience, you don't have much faith. If I told you right now, in my office, I had a Powerball ticket that was worth $2.5555 million. If I told you I had that, if you really believed me, you'd have to run over some of these other brothers over here that are closer to my office to get to it. And you would go. You would go. I guarantee you, if I said you could have it free, no strings attached, I guarantee you, you would break out hitting that door. I know it. But Jesus has said to you, if you love me, obey me. Jesus has said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Jesus has said, you go and tell somebody about me. And stop talking about that's the preacher's job, that's the deacon's job, that's brother so-and-so and sister Sally so-and-so. You go do it if you really believe him. But the fact that you don't do it is evidence that it'll stand up in any court that you don't believe the word of God. Live for me and live right, and I'll bless you. You don't believe him. Trust me the way I tell you to live. You don't believe him. You walk. The Bible, the Old Testament, the Bible says your conversation. That when you read that in the King James Bible, that means everything about you, every aspect of you cries out, no. I don't believe it. But you know, I like watching folks. I like watching folks. I love watching folks. I can tell every Sunday when somebody, God has told them to do something, and they went right away and did it, and it came out, bam, and God got glorified, and they're walking. Man, they're walking, they're hitting on all eight. So I said, Pastor, this week I went and I talked to someone and I witnessed, I stood up for Jesus. And they're just so excited because when you do what he tells you to do, it's exciting. It's exciting. And it shows all over you, no different than when we don't do what we're supposed to do. That shows their faith and their obedience. Verse 7, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them the clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the verse 9, King James Bible, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There you see another facet of who Jesus is. First you saw where he's the Lord. Then it says he's the King of the Jews. Now here it says he's the Son of David. Why is he? And it says he comes in the name of the Lord. That means he comes in the promises of God. Because God had promised Israel there will always be somebody on the throne from the lineage of David. This is going to be my man, and he shall reign and rule forever. It's right there in the prophecies. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Psalms. And he's saying, this is the Son of David. This is where another piece of that puzzle comes in. If this person is not in the lineage of David. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the one that they're looking for. You'll still be saying, who is this man? Who is this man? But I'm telling you, this man that they're looking for is Jesus. And I'm going to take just a little side thing here because I want to. That's why I'm going to do it. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. The account of what we call the triumphal entry is in all four of the Gospels. And I just want to pick just this one portion out of the account in the book of Luke. And where he's talking about how the multitudes are just a huge crowd, a big old huge mob, you might as well say. These people are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But here in Luke chapter 19, verse 39, it reads, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In the midst of all this multitude, in the midst of all this that's going on, you have, just like today, when some Christians are standing strong, and don't you fool yourself, there's Christians standing strong even in our federal government. I know some people say, well, you know, they're all liars, crooks, and thieves. No, there's some Christians who are standing strong even in the midst of our federal government, our local governments, our schools. We got teachers who are fighting the good fight. But then you have those who claim to be part of the kingdom of God, who every time you speak up and every time you speak out about what's going on and how it's happening, when you speak out against abortion, when you speak out against the promotion of homosexuality, you always have those in the Christian community, just like these Pharisees said to Jesus, shh, keep it down. Keep it down. Don't stir up things. Don't rock the boat. Whatever you do, don't rock the boat. Because then people won't like you. Who cares? They don't like you already. If you name the name of Christ, wait, how can you say that, Pastor? How can you say, if I name the name of Christ, they don't like me? Because they killed Jesus. They killed Paul. They killed James. They killed Peter. And each one of these men did what? Preached and taught what Jesus preached and taught. So don't you fool yourself. They don't like you. And you are not part of them. You are a new creature. You ain't what you used to be. You start serving Jesus, you won't have to leave your old friends. They will walk away from you in droves. And I use the word friends loosely. These Pharisees are saying, shh, keep it down. Don't rock up, don't shake up things because you're going to upset the people. Don't do that. Don't tell them that abortion is wrong. And don't tell them, don't go tell these young girls, you really do have a choice in Jesus. Somebody will be there to help you. You're in a bad situation. You're pregnant, you're not married, you didn't plan this. Okay, you're in a bad situation, but don't compound it. You're a young man, you're a young lady, you got these feelings about homosexuality and they're real. They're real. And the world is telling you, if it feels good, do it. No problem, just have at it. Just have at it. Just go. Every TV show, we was talking to the man in the office, every TV show, every new TV show has got this garbage in it. And what we as Christians have to do, what we must do, is at some point you have to say to those who are caught up in that life, you have to speak the truth to them in love, y'all. Don't be making joke out of them because it ain't a funny thing. It's not a laughing matter. But you got to let them know that these folks over here who are telling you that this is okay, the book of Romans says these are the folks who are professing themselves to be wise and have now become what? Fools. Because if they are telling you the truth that there's no problem here, watch it. Pay attention real close. Because some of y'all are saying, well, you know, I don't know about that. Pay real close attention here. If what they're saying that you're born this way, and if what they're saying is that there's no problem with this, if what they're saying is you need to celebrate this, then God is a liar. Now that, you chew on that for a little bit. You chew on that for a little bit. Because if you're affirming what the world is saying to them, then you too have joined in and called God a liar. Everybody got quiet. I'm okay with that too. Let every man be a liar, and God is true. But when you speak to folks, don't be beating them up. Don't be berating them. Speak the truth in love. But whatever you do, you better speak up. You got to speak up. Guess what? Guess what? If you don't, the rocks. If you and I will not proclaim the goodness and the love and the grace of God, the rocks will cry out. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, just don't say nothing about me. You think, hey, you know rocks were here before we were here? God said, I was doing fine without you before you got here. I just want to use you. I just want to untie you and use you. I want to give you an opportunity to serve me. The rocks will cry out if you and I don't. When he's talking about verse 9, when they're talking about Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's out of Psalm 118, 26. We're not going to turn there. Verse 10 and 11. Let's see, we've talked about the Lord. Who is this man? The Lord. This man is Jesus. The puzzle parts falling together. He says, who is this man that is the King of the Jews? Nobody else fits but Jesus. Who is this man that is in the lineage of David, the son of David? Nobody else fits but Jesus. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? This is what they're saying is this is like one man who just shook up New York City. I'll give you an illustration. And my son brought this out to me. I hadn't thought about it. When Michael Jackson died, his funeral procession shut down Los Angeles. One man. When this one man died, his funeral entourage shut down the city of Los Angeles. The scripture says, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, as he come riding into Jerusalem, when he comes riding in on the colt, the foal of an ass, when he comes riding in with multitudes and thousands of people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole town stops and says, who is this man? Who is this man that has shaken up all these people? Who is this man that these people are shouting about? Who is this man? His name is Jesus. When they were asked in verse 11, the people asked the multitude, and they said, who is this? They said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's the last part of the puzzle that we're going to put together today. We talked about him being the Lord. We talked about him being the King of the Jews. We talked about him being the son of David, this man being the son of David. And now they say, who is this man? And they say he's the prophet. The prophet that talks about, that's in Deuteronomy 18, 15. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18, 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18, 15. And it reads, the Lord thy God, this is God talking, this is the God speaking to his people Israel. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, and of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Here's this crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the son of David. And now they say, this is. People say, who is that man? Who is he? And the multitude replies, not just one person. Don't miss that. Not just one person replies. The multitude replies, this is Jesus, the prophet. That prophet that was written of in Deuteronomy, Jesus, whose father was going to bring him back to Judea, whose earthly father, the husband of Mary, was going to bring him back to Judea, but he took a side course over to Nazareth. And the Bible tells you, you can write this down, we're not going to turn there. The Bible tells you in Matthew 2:23, the Bible says that they took a side course over to Nazareth, to the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. And why did they do that? So that the prophecy might be fulfilled, that he would be known as a what? A Nazarene. So back when Jesus was still a baby, God was moving the parts and the pieces of the puzzle together. So that when you get down here to this final week, you don't have to take that last piece of the puzzle and try to beat it in to make it fit. Because there's only one man. There's only one man who can make it fit. Now, as I close, sometimes the Lord gives you things that he just brings thoughts to your mind that you don't know why, but you do what you're supposed to do. You do what he tells you to do. We're talking about, who is this man? Who is this man? But I want you to know, and I'm praying that maybe somebody who has been taught through their religion or through their doctrine that when Jesus was on the cross being crucified, there are some people who have been taught that Jesus did not die on the cross. Some people have been taught that the one who was supposed to be our substitute got substituted. For those who don't know, that's Islamic teaching. That's what Islam teaches. Jesus did not die on the cross. There was a substitute. There was a switch that took place. And that's not just Islamic teaching. There are people who actually call themselves something close to Christian who believe that Jesus did not really die on the cross. Some of them say that he just fainted and he was revived later on. Okay. Let's set the record straight on that particular topic. Some people say that in the midst of the tumult, in the midst of this cacophony of sound, with all this stuff that's going on, you know, who could tell? Who could tell? You got multitudes, you got people shouting and everything. Who could tell if somebody didn't switch the real Jesus for one of the thieves on the cross? And you know, who could tell? Well, the Bible answers that real, real clearly. Real, real clearly. There's a man named Pilate. And the Bible says that Pilate examined Jesus with scourging. The Bible says that Pilate called this man into him, unto himself, and Pilate questioned this man. He detailed questioned this man. He said, who are you? Where you come from? Why don't you say something? Pilate knew him real good. And then he scourged him and he still questioned him some more. He says, he talked with Jesus. Pilate knew who the real who the real Jesus was. Now, he may have been beyond recognition for other folks, but this theory of him being substituted, I want y'all to put that one to rest. Because in John 19, 19, the Bible says, even in the midst of all this chaos, all that's going on, it says Pilate made a sign. It didn't say Pilate had somebody make a sign. It said Pilate made a sign, a placard, a wooden sign, if you will. It said Pilate made the sign. And then it says that Pilate, didn't say Pilate had somebody else do it. It said that Pilate went to the cross that Jesus was on. And he put on this cross, and he put it up way high. See, because when they executed people, they hung them up high, and they were on the outskirts of town so that when anybody's coming in, they could see you don't mess with Rome. When you got dead bodies out there on crosses, you understand you don't mess with the law in Rome. Their justice was swift. And so Pilate made this sign. And on this sign, he used two of the things that we're talking about today. Pilate said, here is Jesus of Nazareth. He says, here is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Pharisees were furious. They said, don't put that up there. Don't you dare proclaim to the world. Who would have ever thought that Pilate would be one of the best witnesses of Jesus Christ? They said, take that down. See, he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate looked at him. And Pilate stepped back. And he said, what I've written, I've written. Who is this man? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If you don't know him for yourself, now you've seen all the puzzle pieces, the prophecy, and all this is coming together with only five more days of his life on earth. It's all come together. Here he is crucified, hung on the cross. It's all there. Who is this man? Jesus, the Lord. Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Yeah, those are all good. Those are all good. But the Old Testament also tells me he's got to die. If he's really the one who he says he is, he's got to die. He's got to suffer. And Jesus himself said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll build it back up. Who is this man? The Bible said he's the one who came with salvation in his hands. He hung on the cross, paying for your sins and mine. And he went to the grave. Now, if he doesn't get up in 3 days, he's not the man. He's not the man. I don't care if he fit every other piece of the puzzle, because if God says it, it has to come true. How often? 100% of the time. If he doesn't get up in 3 days, he's not who the Bible foretold. But the Bible tells me that on the third day, they went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And Jesus said, somebody, go tell my disciples, I'm up, I'm free. Come meet me in Galilee. Y'all, if you don't know him, this man, I want you to know, after 3 days, he got up. All the history is dated on his life. We're in 2016 AD. It's all there. All the pieces are there. There's no question as to the validity of the scriptures. The only question is, will you trust him? Will you obey him? Will you give him your life so that he might give you eternal life? Who's this man? Jesus. God bless you.